Wow, Jimmy, that's amazing. Offer an applause and thank God. Yeah. I'm telling you, people, you don't know what you do, brother. None of us know what we do. All right, we're going to be looking at the plan of darkness, the purpose of darkness, and the discipline of darkness tonight. I hope that these this message will deal with you as it has dealt with me, because we are living, every one of us, we are living in dark times. And I will take you a place in the scripture, and I'll let you know how you know when you're living in dark times. Where you say, that's whenever I can't see. Well, that's a pretty good idea. But how do you know when you're living in dark times and every light in the building's on? When you don't know what's going on. You're living in dark times when you don't know what's going on. And we want to look at the scriptures tonight and to see that. So tonight we're going to start in Isaiah 49, and it's going to start out good, and then we're going to get to the dark things, and it's going to end up good. I like a story that starts out good, and you know that they go through some difficult times, and then it ends up good. That gives me great hope whenever I can look in the Bible and I can see that. And then I can look at my own life, because there are times whenever it is so dark and I don't understand what's going on. So let's start out with Isaiah 49 and verse 13, and let's get happy. Isaiah 49, verse 13. I brought some water in here, or as I like to call it, Baptist white lightning. So if I get to slurring here in a few seconds, you'll say, well, that Baptist white lightning has sure kicked in. Isaiah 49, verse 13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Don't you wish you lived in those days? Can you remember when you did? Maybe that's been too long. Because the Bible says it. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O you mountains, or you nations, for the Lord has comforted his people. Somebody say, thank God. Wow, I mean, that's written right down there. Has comforted his people and will have mercy upon those upon his troubled children. I mean, it's starting off pretty good already. Are y'all believing that it's starting off pretty good? And but it says, but Zion. Now it's referring back to Israel now. Jerusalem always refers to Israel. Zion always refers to Israel. Zion will be where the hub of the government will be when Jesus is on the throne. It's one of the mountains that surrounds or sits right in that area, right there next to the Temple Mount itself. And it says, but Zion has said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. I would say that a lot of America says those same things tonight. In fact, a lot of us do. And he goes on to say in verse 15, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Well, we know that sin can destroy us in many ways, and that a woman might even be so destroyed by sin. But I mean, she has to be destroyed by sin before she forgets her suckling child. But it can happen. Sin is very destructive. That's why we need to be aware of the fact that sin is destroying us, and we need somebody who can handle sin for us. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but God says, yet will I not forget. And some of us have some things tonight we need to hold up before the throne of God and say, thank you, Lord, that your promise is you will not forget. You can't forget. You won't forget. Because there's some things that we've long been waiting on. It's gotten darker, and we're not sure how it's going to turn out. And we're saying, what am I going to do? It seems as though it's not gotten really bad, but it's just gotten dark, and I don't see a way anymore. We need to get a hold of those things and wave them up before the throne of God, because God says the dark is as light to him. And if I'm in the darkness, I need to hold up some of the things and say, you have promised. He says, yet will I not forget thee. Whew. Say that with me. Yet will I not forget thee. Now then, we're going to change that thee, because when we do it, we're always talking to somebody else. I might be talking to Nona. He won't forget you. But I'm needing to be comforted too. So let's turn it and say, yet will he not forget me. Because when you're in the dark, you want to be able to say those words. So let's say it, and we're going to say it three times through. Yet will he not forget me. That's once. Yet will he not forget me. That's twice. Yet will he not forget me. That's three times. Behold, God says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Think about this. This is hundreds of years before Jesus was born, came into this world. God says, I have graven you. I have marked you upon the palms of my hands. You know what Jesus does whenever he looks at the palms of his hands? He doesn't think, well, you know what they did to me? I want to show you what they did to me. You don't know what it was like. He says, I know why. I remember. They're written right here. Every one of them. And you know why Jesus did what he did for us? So that our sins could be taken care of and he could give to us the most amazing life. Are you living the amazing life yet? Well, this scripture is going to encourage you tonight as we look at it. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand, and thy walls are continually before me. You're always in my memory. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Let's skip over to verse 22 of this same chapter. And it says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand, graven on the palms of my hand, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles. Do you know why we have hope? Because God would not even, he will not forget Israel, but he would not even forget us too. Look at it. I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. And then in verse 22 it says, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, and I will set up my standard to the people. I will even extend to them such marvelous blessings. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. They will come to you. They will say, what can we do for your God? Now, that's talking about us as the church, and it's also talking about in the future when the nations will come and they will say to the Jews, they'll say, what can we do for your God? Is there some way that we can serve you? Is there some way that we can take the lowest road? Because we know now that the road less traveled, the lowest road, is the most blessed road, and we want to serve your God. I love the song, I will serve thee because you love me. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why You died on Calvary. Your touch was what I long for. You have given life to me. We're going to skip all the way down to verse 26, but we're only going to look at the last portion of verse 26, where it says that all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. All flesh is going to know that. Everybody's going to know. They may not know it now, but you and I know it. And everybody will know that God is our Savior, that God, the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is our Redeemer, the one who has bought us back. Now then, we're into the chapter that I wanted to get to, and we're in Isaiah chapter 50. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? He's saying, you all say that I've put away Israel. Are you telling the truth? Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Have you got the divorce papers? Can you show me in the Bible where it says, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee? Because you do know that the Jews could do that, the men, if they were hard-hearted enough. And they said, well, this is really not working out for me. I think I want a different woman. All they had to do is say, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee. She could gather up everything in her arms and all of her clothing, and she could leave, but that's all she could take with her. That's why women sewed coins into the hem of their garments so that when they went out, they could carry all of that possibility with them. And he said, if you can find it in the scriptures where I have said I divorce Israel, show it to me. And it says, and of which of my creditors? Do you think that God owes anything to anybody? No. It says, of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you to pay off my debts? Because I'm going to tell you something. When God owes something to somebody and he has to sell us to pay off his debts, that's whenever we no longer have any hope. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling a little bit joyful tonight. Just the fact that God would love us that much. And it says here, it goes on, it says, behold, for your iniquities you have sold yourselves. Wow. Kind of sounds like America. What is America selling ourselves for tonight? What are those who are supposed to be taking care of us and shepherds over us selling us for tonight? Who do they owe something to? Well, guess what? When we belong to God, it doesn't matter what other people do. Because when darkness comes, something amazing is getting ready to happen. I'm almost ready to shout. But I have to preach. Okay, let's look at this. And for your transgression is your mother, or is Israel, put away. Because you all you would rather transgress than to confess me. You would rather transgress than to believe in me. Can you see what is getting ready to happen to America because of iniquity and because of transgression? And you say, well, but it's all these other people are doing all that. I'm going to tell you something. In the scriptures it says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and pray and seek my face. That's not talking about all those people outside of this place. It's talking about in here right now at this time. If we will call on him, he says, I will forgive your sin and I will heal your land. So where does the healing for America start? It doesn't start in the House of Representatives in the state of Oklahoma, or in the Senate of the state of Oklahoma, or the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C., or in the Senate, or with the President, or the Vice President, or the Supreme Court. It starts right here, right now. And that should make you very happy. Because God is saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I want to do something marvelous for you. Okay, so let's continue on. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Did you believe that I couldn't redeem or that I wouldn't redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Do you not believe that in my ability to deliver? Now, we have to ask ourselves, is he able to buy us back to the uttermost? From the guttermost to the uttermost, is he able to buy us completely back? Do we really believe that? And then when it says in here, is he not able to deliver? Do we believe that he's really able to deliver? Now then, I'm not going to say it always looks like I've been delivered, because I may not look like I've been delivered, but he is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. I don't know the rest of the song. I'll just do that much. Somebody's here, say, thank God. Okay, so anyway, if I'm not able to deliver thee, in my hand can I not redeem? I have not the power to deliver. Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make rivers in the wilderness, and I make the rivers a wilderness, or I dry them up, and then their fish begin to die in the little pools left behind, and it begins to stink. Behold, because there is no water, and those fish die for thirst, I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. I believe now that this is Jesus is speaking here. He said, he's given to me the tongue of speaking words that are amazing words, that I should know how to speak a word in a season to him that is weary. I'm not going to ask you to confess whether you're weary or not tonight. Anybody here weary? Or you know somebody who is weary and you've been praying for that weary person and you've been saying, Lord, give some relief. Show me your relief. Is there anybody here that is weary? He that waketh morning by morning, he waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. Oh, God wants to wake us up. I'm getting ahead of myself. He wants to wake us up so that in the morning we get up and we say, what does God want to show me today? Well, if I've gone through the darkness, I'll get up that way in the morning. So there's a purpose in the darkness. There's a plan in the darkness. There's a discipline in the darkness. Oh, this is just almost too good for me. The Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now then, again, I believe this is Jesus that is speaking. You say, well, how do you know? Well, what does it say in the next verse? Verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, 40 lashes minus one, and yet he opened not his mouth. He cried not out as he was taking our beating there. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. Now then, a man in Israel at that time, his glory was his beard. And whenever they were able to get close enough to him, they grabbed a hold of the strength of his beard, wrapped their fingers around it, and yanked the hair off of his face. I one time was in Israel. I remember this because it's a marvelous memory. And we had gone up to the Gordon's Calvary, which I believe is close to where Jesus actually was crucified. We'd gone up to Gordon's Calvary, and we'd gone and we'd seen the empty tomb that there is there. We'd gone and we'd gone over here, and we'd looked over at Gordon's Calvary. We saw the Golgotha, the place of the skull. Then we had gone back into the city, and as we were walking down through the city, we went by a barbershop. And in that barbershop, they were shaving men in there. And we were watching them through the window shaving men in there. And while they were shaving them, they weren't taking a leather strap and a razor and going back and forth and sharpening it up and then doing that type of thing. They were taking some kind of substance that I'll call catgut. And they took those two things and they rolled them back and forth over the surface of the skin. And it pulled the hair out. And the preacher said, I want to do that. And we all looked at him like, you are just as loony as you can be. And he said, no, look at that. They're all doing it. I want to do it too. And so he said, I won't have to shave. You know, whenever those of you that know about pulling hair out, it takes a while for the hair to grow back. It's not right there on the surface. And he said, I won't have to shave for the rest of the time while I'm here in Israel. I just get up in the morning and go. And so he went in there and the communication was difficult because they were speaking in Arabic or in Hebrew or something, and he was trying to make them understand, I want this done. And they finally realized what they wanted to do, and they began to smile and say, of course we'll do that. Lay down here in this chair, and they washed his face real good and worked with it to make it stand up, and then they took that cat gut and they took two little pieces of it so that whenever it would roll over itself. And they did that thing on his face, and they rolled it over his face, and about the first time they went and started pulling that hair out, his eyes went like this. And he kept smiling, but the tears started coming out of his eyes. And so I like thinking about that, about how that he waketh mine ear to hear in the morning. He waketh me to bless me, to be able to hear the good blessings of God. And God hath opened mine ear not as the rebellious, neither to turn my way back. He gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like flint. This is what Jesus did for us. He looked death in the eye. He looked the enemy in the eye. And he set his face like flint. And he said, I'm paying the price. You better get ready to give them up. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can look death in the face and say, do what you want. Because when you strike me down, I rise up in his presence, and I'm more than anybody ever thought Phil Thompson could be. And I know that I shall not be changed, ashamed. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Wow! Thank you, Lord God. Who is mine adversary? Let him now come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that will condemn me? Wow, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus tonight? Anybody want to confess that? No condemnation. Thank God. You know somebody else who's feeling the sting of condemnation. You need to go and ask them, are you in Christ Jesus? Because there is no condemnation to those that are in that place. Verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord? Anybody say that's me? That obeys the voice of his servant? Now, you don't have to say that's me on this. You can say, well, I try. And that walks in darkness. And there will be some people that will tell you that if you belong to God, that you cannot walk in darkness because you have to have done something wrong. Well, I want you to know that God has times of darkness for us because he has plans to bring to pass. Because in the darkness, there are things that we can't see in the daytime, in the light. There are lessons that we can't learn in the bright sunlight. There's a place to be found to stand in complete and total assurance that though it gets dark, I am never alone. Remember these words. Jesus said them in the 9th chapter. He said, while you have the light, do what you can. Work while you can, because when the night comes, you won't be able to work then. Who was he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. Do you think that he knew that darkness was going to come upon them? That there would be periods of darkness for their life? Not all darkness. We do think, and the Bible does occasionally let us understand, that darkness is about evil. But not all darkness is evil. Sometimes God says, I've got plans for you here. And so now that I want to take you to the scripture where we know when we're in the darkness. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 8. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 8. And we'll put that up on the screen, and we'll read it, and then we'll come back to the 50th chapter here in a few seconds after we've done that. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 8. Okay. And in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 8, thank you very much, it says, we are troubled on every side, yet we are not distressed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. And whenever you think about being perplexed, perplexed means we don't understand what is going on. And if you don't understand what is going on, darkness has affected some part of your life. It may be affecting every part of your life. Because to be perplexed is to not understand, and to be totally in the dark. I never leave my house without a light on in it at night. And you say, well, you're afraid of the dark. Well, as a kid, I was. But I'm not afraid of the dark now. I just don't want to be surprised because I didn't know what was going on. Because there's sometimes whenever I get up in the middle of the night that things are disoriented and it's dark and I run into the wall, or I run into shoes that I've left on the floor, or I run into something that was, I thought, well, I'm just too tired to pick that up now, and I have my glasses laying in the floor and I step on them and I say, oh my gosh, now I've got to go buy another pair of glasses. Well, I was perplexed. I didn't know what was going on. And that's what it's like to be in the dark, is to be perplexed. So now then we want to look at some things. Some of the most wonderful of blessings can only be known in the deepest of darkness, because that's when we know who keeps us. Right, we'll talk for a few seconds. We're going back to the 50th chapter. When we do that, we're probably going to go back to the verse 3. And we'll be going there in a few seconds, but now I'm going to just tell a few stories. Abram, God, whenever he was in the light, told him he was going to have a son. I'm going to give you a son. But then he walked in the darkness for years until he got to be an old and feeble man. And he felt like, how is this ever going to be possible for me? He had darkness in his life. Joseph had darkness of family problems. He had darkness of slavery and darkness of being in prison. And yet God showed him how that other people meant things for evil, but God meant it for good. He never forgot that. And the darkness was where he learned that God meant things for good. Daniel walked in darkness for 70 years. He knew he would never go home again. He walked in darkness as a maimed man who had been made into a eunuch. He walked into a darkness, in darkness for 70 years, and yet in that darkness came the great light of prophecy about how this world would move forward even to our day. And people have had great hope that Daniel was given in his 70 years of darkness. Esther had 3 days of darkness. She never wanted to be queen. I don't think that any of the people that were being chosen at that time to be queen wanted to be queen, but they needed to have a queen, so they took the most noble-looking, the most beautiful women, the most accomplished women, and they started a search among them, and she became queen. And then the word came to her, evil has, darkness is rising up in the form of Haman. He's going to destroy every Jew in the land. And if you think because you're queen that it won't affect you eventually, it will. And she couldn't see that. She couldn't understand it. And Mordecai said to her, you must do something. But I've not been invited to the king. For lo, it's been these many months. I haven't seen him at all. And if you go in unannounced and he doesn't, if he's in a bad mood and he doesn't extend the scepter towards you, then they'll take you away at the end of that session and they'll kill you. And he said, you were born for such a time as this, and we need to think about darkness that way. We were born for such a time as darkness. In America today, there's great darkness everywhere. And we're saying, well, who will do this? Who will change this? God will. He will walk us through this thing because of how faithful he is. And so Esther said, pray with, nothing spiritual was ever spoken of in Esther. She said, fast with me for 3 days and three nights. And if I die, I die. And in darkness, she decided, I'm going to die anyway. I might as well die like this. And great hope came upon her, and she went in, and great mercy and grace was given to her from the king, so that she no longer was just his trophy wife. She was now someone who was making a difference in the world because she knew what she had experienced in the darkness. Job said, I don't understand why God has taken my wealth, my donkeys, my camels, my children, and I don't understand why he has allowed my wife to say, curse God and die. But though slays me, yet will I trust him. And at the end of his life, because he was willing to be with God in the darkness, he had twice as much as was taken away from him. Let me see, because I'm about finished. Let's look at verse 3 of Isaiah 50. God says, I clothe the heavens with blackness. Do you realize that it says in Revelation that the sun will be darkened, and that the moon will be darkened, and that the stars will fall from the sky because they're darkened? He says, I clothe the heavens with darkness, and I make sackcloth their covering. And then in verse 11, we want to skip to verse 11. In verse 11 it says, behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks. What do some people do whenever darkness comes upon them? Well, they get busy. They get busy trying to make their own light. The trouble with our own light, how many of y'all as kids have ever done a thing where you would take, where there was a light and you could see shadows that you could make, and you would take the shadows and make a barking dog? Or you would do things like that. When we make our own light, the shadows, I like this one. I thought, boy, this is the most original thought I've had. The shadows play havoc with our perception of reality. How many of you want shadows changing your perception of reality? I want to be able to see it. I want to believe in the God who can change it, not play havoc with me. So anyway, he's saying here, but behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, and walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled, this shall you have of my hand. If I have ordained darkness for you and you've tried to make a light, you'll lie down in sorrow. Now, I want you to know something. God doesn't intend for you to have sorrow. Well, let's just go back and think about Abraham. How did that work out for him? Let's think about Joseph. How did that work out for him? Let's think about Daniel. How did that work out for him? Let's think about Esther. How did that work out for him? God intends for the darkness to bring some amazing things for you and me. We have one more scripture we're going to look at. Then if I can, I'm going to try to tie up this sermon a little bit, and we're going to be ready to go. But we're going to be thinking about, wow, you mean that this time of darkness in America, this time that we're looking at next year in our fiscal year for Oklahoma, when they say our debt hole is going to be so much bigger? I mean, that's a pretty big darkness thing. Talk about financial problems, darkness is working on us. Talk about relationship problems, darkness is working on us. We need to believe in a God who wants to do something in the midst of the darkness. So I'm going to share with you, I'm told that whenever Daniel spoke to Cyrus, who became the leader of Persia, and told him, did you know that you're in the Bible? That it shocked Cyrus. He didn't know that God had prophesied about him. And if we'll look at Isaiah, we're going to go back in Isaiah to chapter 45 and start with verse 1. Go back to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, that whenever Daniel showed this to him, that it shocked Cyrus, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew him. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Now I want you to know something. We're going to find out later that Cyrus didn't know what was going on. He did not know. What does that say about his relationship with God? God held on to him, but he didn't hold on to God. And I'm wanting you to know today, God is holding on to everybody you know. And to know him is the most wonderful thing of all. And some of us are thinking, well, he's not holding on to them. Yes, he is. Because that's how faithful he is. So this thing here, whose right hand I have held, I have enabled him to subdue nations. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-paneled gates, the gates that shall not be shut. Whenever I open a gate for you, it cannot be shut, God says. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. This is God is speaking to Cyrus. He's saying, I want to do all of these things for you, O Cyrus. And I want you to know something. We're going to find out in the reading here that Cyrus didn't know God, and God had planned such good things for him. And if God planned such good things for a man that was not going to know him, what has God got planned for you and me? Because that's basically the ending of the message. But we're not there yet. I've got a few more words to read from the next verse. Verse 3. And he's talking to Cyrus, and he says, and I will give you the treasures of darkness. Oh, you mean if I'm in darkness that there's treasures to be had? Yes, sir. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call you by name, am the God of Israel. They didn't say, I'm your God. He said, I'm the God of Israel. Let's see, am I still in the same place? What verse is that in? 3, thank you. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called you by thy name. I've let them know in advance. And now you know I've let them know in advance about what I'm going to do for you. I have surnamed you, though you have not known me. Guess what? You have. Everybody I believe here tonight has known the Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if he promised these things to a person who didn't know him, do you have any idea what he's wanting to promise to you? Now, this kind of makes darkness a more interesting thing, doesn't it? For if he would give to this heathen king the treasures of darkness and the riches of secret places, what does he want to do for those of us who are willing to stand still in the darkness and say, the Lord, he is my God, though it be long in this place. Because I can guarantee you one thing. If the sun has gone down, it's going to come up again. And if you are thinking that your day is over, then you don't know what it means for tomorrow to come. Because the sun's coming up, and God has plans for you. So that's basically where I'm going to stop tonight. Because God says he has treasures and riches for those who are willing to go into darkness. Page 89 in the little blue book, Send the Light. But I'm willing to stand in the darkness. Because the light's coming. Just like day comes after night. So let's cry out to the Lord this evening. One verse of Send the Light. I believe that's 89. I'm not sure. Excellent. I remembered. Let's all stand and go to the throne of God. And let's consider this. Is America in dark times? Anybody in here who would say, no, it's not? Because I need to talk to you and preach to you some more, and we may be here to midnight. Is Oklahoma in dark times? Is the church in dark times? Are you in dark times? Don't answer that, because you don't need to tell me. Because I'm going to tell you, if you aren't, you're going to be. It's just part and parcel with what God wants to do with us. And it's going to be his faithfulness that is going to show us that he ordained this dark time so that he could increase his blessings upon us, upon our children, upon our grandchildren, upon our friends, upon those that we have been woven together with in the body of Christ. We're not here in darkness by chance or by circumstance or because we're such evil people. If we were in darkness because we were such evil people, there wouldn't be a person in the world that could see. We'd be every one of us. Somebody say something. Am I going to fall in the hole or not? That's the way it'd be right now. So let's sing this song. There.